Amen. Take your Bible and turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, if you would. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. It's been quite some time. Well, it's been over 2 months since we have been in our study of separation. We've had some special services and some different things on Sunday night, and so we'll go back to the outline tonight. We'll pick up where we left off. I trust that you have been keeping up with some of the notes, and we're almost finished with this study. It's not intended to be a long study, but I do want to just kind of put a few more thoughts to it as we finish up. It's a subject matter. The idea of biblical separation is a subject matter that many have decided to neglect in churches. It's a subject that some folks have even tried to preach to prove that it's not necessary anymore. In fact, I've read sermons and heard of preachers who'd say, well, God doesn't care about any of those things anymore, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But please understand that biblical separation is a part of our biblical sanctification. It is in the Bible, and it is important, and it is something that we ought to understand and we ought to grow in. In fact, part of my spiritual growth and part of my spiritual maturity begins to show itself in some of these matters that have, perhaps we could say, a public application or whatever the case may be. And you understand that spiritual maturity is not measured by age. Just because a person may be in years of age doesn't mean that they are spiritually mature necessarily. Now, they ought be, and hope that if you've been saved for many years, that you've also grown spiritually because of that. But I would say to you that in a few years of preaching, I'm ever amazed at meeting folks who say they've been saved for a while and yet seem as if they've never really grown spiritually. And we ought to be growing in the Word of God, and we ought to continue to grow and develop when it comes to these matters, certainly in a matter of biblical separation. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that no responsible adult gets to dress the way that they want to all the time. It just doesn't happen that way. And maturity, I don't care if it's at work, I don't care if it's where you go to school, it doesn't matter if it's in ministry, it doesn't matter. Maturity accepts boundaries because of the responsibility that's there. There are always that in every facet of life, and it's a part of who we are. And whenever an adult, whenever a church leader, whenever a teacher, whenever a parent promotes the idea that nobody's going to tell me what to do and I'll do as I want to, that kind of an attitude fosters a self-centeredness that really isn't spiritually mature at all. In fact, the Bible calls that. Now, some of you are looking at me scared. I'm not preaching about dress tonight, so I lost you there for a minute, didn't I? But the Bible calls that, in fact, a carnal life. And it's not one that's conforming, or rather it is one that's conforming rather than transforming. And we become more like the world rather than becoming like Christ. And so if you've been taking notes in the outline, we have gone through these first four Roman numerals. We looked at the preface and the purpose and the power and the principles. And again, it's been quite some time, and I won't really take much time to go back over the outline. But tonight, we go to Roman numeral number 5, which is the persuasion of separation. And I think we'll find some interesting things to help give us some application. If you have your place, Ephesians chapter 5, let's stand, and we'll read the first 8 verses by way of context tonight. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here's a battle that we are facing in our 21st century Christianity. And that is that many Christians are doing their best to blend in with the world. But God has called us to walk distinct from the world. And so I trust that we'll learn a few things here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house, blessed in the moments that we have in the Word of God tonight. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and I pray that you would do a work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. God intends that we are to walk out of step with the world. There are several places in the Bible that show that, this passage, not the least of which, that speaks about in several ways how we are to walk. Now, the Bible says in verse number 1, it gives to us some instruction about that. You say, preacher, how do you know that we're supposed to walk differently than the world? Well, in verse number 1, the Bible says, be ye therefore what? Followers of God. The word followers there carries the idea of to mimic. It's the idea of being an imitator. And it's a picture of what we see often just in the daily routines of life. It's a picture of what is sometimes just commonplace and routine, so much so that we don't even recognize it. But do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be an imitator of God while you are endeavoring to be in style and in step with the world. In fact, the whole theme of chapter 5 is that we walk separate from the people and the things of the world. And it's a very simple principle. It's one that we watch in our children. Children learn to mimic things from their parents often. We have a picture on our wall that was taken several years ago of me tilling the garden and some of my boys behind me in the picture. Now, at that time, I was using a very small and very narrow and lightweight tiller. And if you know anything about gardening and tilling, you know that if the lighter weight the tiller and the harder the ground, the more that the tiller bounces all over the place. And you have to kind of fight the thing to work it. And so in the picture, I'm holding it and I'm straddled and I'm bracing against it. And somehow my wife just happened to snap a picture as we're going down that row and I'm tilling that Caleb and Daniel are right behind me. And they, though they don't have a tiller in their hand, they got the same pose. And I got to tell you, I was doing all the work, not them. But they were imitating what they saw. I remember when Zachary was little, he used to climb into the driver's seat and pretend to drive. Man, he'd climb up in the driver's seat and I mean, he'd just really get with it. And he'd grab the steering wheel and I don't know where he learned to drive like that because I didn't have a manual transmission. I mean, he'd just really get with it. Now he's 16, he has his license, and, well, you just make up your own joke there. But children learn to mimic things often from their parents. They learn to imitate it. And the Bible tells us that just as much as a child would imitate their father, their earthly father, you and I as believers are to imitate our heavenly Father. Did you know that sometimes children learn to imitate the wrong things from their parents? Sometimes they learn to smoke because they've watched adults do it. Sometimes they learn to curse because they've heard adults curse. Sometimes they learn to drink because they've been around it. They often learn how to dress because of those that are around them and observing them. They learn what movies they can and they can't watch because of what they've watched in the home. And they are mimickers or imitators. And so the Bible tells us that you and I as believers, we are to be followers, therefore, of the Lord. And for several verses, the Apostle Paul discusses some specifics of what that looks like. Now, we don't take the time to look at all of those. In verse number 3 and 4, he names some sins and some things that we're to refrain from. And then he calls to us to be children that walk in the light and as products of the light. And we're to have nothing to do with darkness. In fact, in verse number 8, he says to us that those who are saved, you once were darkness, but now ye are light, and light produces fruit. Now, I like it when Paul gives us those illustrations. There are other places in the Bible where Paul speaks about that you used to be this, and now you're saved. You once were, but now you're not. You once were this, but now that you're a child of God. And I like that. It's good for me every so often to remember. I'm glad that I'm not like I used to be. I'm glad that I'm not lost. I'm glad I'm not still living and dominated by sin. I'm glad I'm not motivated and have to live in the world. I'm glad that I'm saved. And I'm glad that I belong to the Lord. And so Paul says, now look, if you're saved, you're a child of the light, and that light should produce fruit in your life. Therefore, walk as children of light. In other words, act like you're saved. Act like you're a Christian. And the command is that we are before the eyes of God and nothing is hidden. Here, just a month or so, 2 months ago now, or whatever the case was, we were making preparations, we were getting ready to fly to the Dominican Republic. If you've ever flown before, you know that in that process of boarding an airplane, you get the privileges and the joys of meeting the TSA agents. Wonderful people. I don't know what they have for breakfast before they come to work, but whatever it is, you don't want it. I promise you. And there's always the drill and the routine of going through the line. And you have to take everything out of your bag, and you have to take your shoes off, and your belt off, and your hat off, and your coat off. And you have to do all that stuff. Several years ago, Brother Nichols and I went to the TSA agent's office in Memphis. We filled out all this background paperwork. We paid all kinds of extra money so that we could be TSA pre-check approved. If you don't know what that means, it means that we get to skip that long line. We don't have to take our shoes off. We don't have to empty our bag out because we have a little thing on our ticket that says, hey, we're already pre-approved. They've already done the background check. Nothing to hide here. Somehow we always fly with people that are not TSA pre-check approved, and we still have to go through that line. Sorry, I'm over that. That was just a little free one. And so we go through that line. If you've ever been through that, you know that after you do all of that and you put your stuff on the conveyor belt, you then get into this scanner, and they tell you to put your feet halfway apart like this and to take your hands and spread them over your body, and they have a scanner that flies all the way around you. It does all sides of your body. And you know, in my years of traveling, and I don't fly a whole lot, but in my years of getting on an airplane, I have never one time been afraid to step into that scanner because I don't have anything to hide. I don't have anything to be worried about. Now, sometimes they may badge you and they may pull you aside and they may want to check your luggage. If you're flying out of the country with Brother Helmick, then they're probably going to badge you and check you, and that's just the way that it goes. But the truth of the matter is, in being in that kind of a setting, I've never been scared about they're going to find something. And the Bible tells us that here is our life, and it's before the Lord, and it is open and displayed and laid out. But now watch, in verse number 8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, colon, look at that next word, walk. The word walk there carries a private and a public application. And here's what it means. You can't hide anything from God anyways. God sees it all. God sees how you walk. God sees how you act. God knows everything about you. But ladies and gentlemen, did you know that the Bible commands us and yea exhorts us that on a daily basis we are to live our lives walking so that what is revealed is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a private between me and God, but it's also a public. Now, in particular, with the matter of the subject of separation, what is the persuasion that causes me to believe in biblical separation? What is it that is seemingly, sometimes there's a segment of Christianity that some will embrace it and some do not? There are some churches that may be good churches, and they don't have any separation. They don't seem to have any boundaries with Bible separation. Why is it that some feel that it's important and others don't? Why is it that Bible separation has become a take it or leave it part of the Scripture? Now let me pause for a moment and let me add a disclaimer. There are some folks who preach this to the extreme, and they are foolish enough to believe and foolish enough to apply that if you disobey in the matters of separation or others, that God cannot bless your life and God is not pleased with you. Well, I would say that God is displeased anytime we displease Him. But I want to tell you, be careful. You don't have to look any further than the example of Samson to find a man who was constantly disobedient, yet God still used him. You say, preacher, what's the line there? The line is, I'm not God, and neither are you. And there are some things in the sovereignty of God that I do good not to try to figure out. That's why there's a discrepancy. Why does it make a difference? Ladies and gentlemen, it does make a difference, and you don't have the right to choose. Let me back up. I suppose you do have the right to choose what you want to obey and what you don't want to obey, but you don't have the right to choose the consequences that come because of it. And God is not obligated to bless your life. He's not obligated to meet your needs. He's not obligated to sustain you when you are out of the will of God. And you look at Samson and you'll find your disobedience hurts other people. So let me ask you a couple questions about the persuasion of separation. Letter A, who am I persuaded by? Who am I persuaded by? Several years ago, I was in Indonesia, and I was preaching in several different places. I preached on Saturday at a Bible college. We spent some time with the students there, had a question and answer time, and then did a little bit of a visitation and sightseeing. On Sunday, I preached in two different churches through different translators. It was a wonderful time, and it was a wonderful experience, a wonderful service. But I got to tell you, throughout my time in Indonesia, I was subject to customs and cultural preferences that were Indonesian and not what we do in America. For instance, in Indonesia, they cook the fish whole. Head, eyeballs, guts, you name it. It's just all in there. I suppose it makes it easier to clean the fish that way because, well, you don't clean the fish. And then after the fish has been cooked, they leave it set out at room temperature for hours before they serve it. Now that may be okay in 42 degree weather, but in 95 degree weather at 1 p.m. in a hot Indonesian church building, I got to tell you, that's tough stuff. You say, preacher, did you eat it? I absolutely did. And it wasn't easy. I prefer to have my fish cooked, not with the eyeballs and everything else. Another thing that they did was the preacher wore a batik. A batik is a silk, long, customary dress shirt for a man of service in the country of Indonesia. I've worn one here for our missions banquets before. It is made to be worn untucked. It is their dressy event outfit. Now, that's not my preference, but I didn't find anything scripturally wrong with that. I didn't find anything that would morally cause me to sin. I suppose I had every right to refute that and every right to argue about it and to pitch a fit. But I didn't find anything that went against Bible convictions. So you know what I did? I decided, rather than argue and debate and have a bad attitude, are you listening? I would simply give preference to those who were in authority there. I would simply follow their custom and their preferences and do so in decent ways to honor their wish. Say, preacher, is that the way we do it here? No. Is that the way I'd like to do it? No. That's not the way that we do it. But I found this. What could possibly be wrong with preferring one over another, especially those who are in authority? The Bible speaks in Hebrews chapter 13 about honoring those that have the rule over us. Now, let me get down to the bottom shelf for a moment. Can I do that? For young people, especially, many of the questions of separation can be settled in what do my parents, my pastor, and my authority ask of me. And by the way, in a lot of areas for adults, it can be settled the same. Now, I realize we're in a culture today that wants you to go to work and tell your boss that he's not in charge, but newsflash, there's a reason why he's the boss. Because he's in charge. And I realize that we are living in that culture, and sometimes you have to step back from that, and you have to realize that as believers, the Bible demands that we do differently, that we act differently, that we walk differently, and therefore the Scripture helps to guide us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I do want to say that true Bible principle is not based on the convictions of someone else. It's based upon what truly comes from God. And so who am I persuaded by? Well, it ought to be the Lord. Now, let me be quick to say, this is where we blame God. This is where we say, well, preacher, I get that and I understand that, but God hasn't convicted me about it just yet. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if it's biblical, it is clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a peculiar people. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let us abstain from all appearance of evil. I think it's pretty clear to say that God's made it pretty clear in the Word of God that separation is something he's interested in. And by the way, just for kicks, it's not God's preference. It's not just something God hints about. It's not just a take it or leave it. It's a command from the Word of God. And there ought to be a persuasion inside of you as a child of God that wants to do what God says, that wants to be right with God, that wants to be pleasing to the Father. We've said it over and over, certainly in this study. My desire is to obey the Lord and to be pleasing to Him. I want God to be pleased with me. And if God said it, that settles it. There's no point in arguing about it. No point in discussing it, no point in being frustrated about it. And the truth of the matter is, no common sense, rationally thinking person can argue whether separation is important to God or not. Now, you may draw a line differently than where someone else may draw a line, but you cannot take the Bible and prove that God doesn't care about separation. He always has, from the home in the book of Genesis to the nation of Israel to the church. He always has. And by the way, He always will. He's commanded it in our life. So the answer to letter A ought to be the Lord. Letter B, what am I persuaded by? Now watch this. I don't get my preferences, standards, or convictions from the world, from society, or from others. Are you listening? I get it from the Bible. That's where it comes from. And by the way, this is where spiritual growth and spiritual maturity comes in. The longer that I'm in the house of God, and the longer I study the Word of God, and the more I grow in the Word of God, the more the Word of God ought to make a difference in me. And I ought to get my separation from the world from the Bible. It is interesting, we said this several months ago as we studied some of this, it is interesting how that many of our preferences have come from tradition. And one of the problems with separation is that too many base what their decision is on what feels good or what looks good or what they think or what's popular or how they were raised or our personal beliefs. Ladies and gentlemen, as we have been shown and as we will be shown from the Word of God, when the Bible truth is there, we are expected to grow thereby. That's what the Bible commands. And can I just say, you are a sloppy student of the Bible if you have been shown spiritual truth and you refuse to accept it. That makes you a sloppy student of the Word of God. Now, you can reject it. You can choose not to embrace it because, well, that's maybe not what you choose or what you like. You can criticize the preacher in the church and you can criticize everyone around you. But ladies and gentlemen, it will not change the fact that the Word of God is still the Word of God. And if we are to be biblicists, and if we are to take the Word of God literally, and if the Bible is going to be the sole authority for our faith and practice, then when I learn something from the Bible, and it's not what I'm used to doing, or it teaches me something else, then according to the Scripture, I should apply the Bible so that the Bible alters my life. The problem is we're living in a world today that wants to take the Bible and change the Bible to fit me. But the Bible should change me. And so, the answer to question B ought to be, I'm persuaded by the Bible. Now, are there others that influence that? Sure. Your authority should influence that. Your friends around you that sharpen you should influence you that. All that point to the Word of God. But ultimately, it ought to come from the Word of God. Letter C, when am I persuaded? Are you ready? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 12, fear the Lord thy God always. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Philippians chapter 2, ye have always obeyed. I have a question. Why is it we practice separation on Sunday but not Monday? Why is it that it's important sometimes, but not all the time? Now, wait a minute. Why is it that we're careful around some people, but not those that maybe we're close to? We let our guard down. No, no. Your Christianity should be real always. Always. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, we will talk a little bit about appropriateness at a certain time, but the truth is, there are elements of appropriateness. In other words, I don't wear a shirt and tie to cut the grass. Not always. I have done it here before many times. I try not to. It's not my favorite thing to do. But wait a minute. Regardless of where you are, and the illustration with Indonesia proves that, regardless of where you are and who you're around, you should never drop your standard below Bible convictions. It's Sunday night. Is everybody okay? I'm amazed at how Christians dress at the beach. I'm amazed at how Christians dress when they go to the gym to work out. Now, by the way, I don't go to either one of those. But you don't have to hide to know how people act. And I got to tell you, social media has made me so angry this week, I'm fed up to about here with it. There are some preacher friends that I have that almost disgust me as I watch how their family acts because they're on vacation. Excuse me now, you're still a preacher, you're still a Christian, you still belong to God, and it's still a public place. I don't understand why Christians think that, well, if we go to the beach or if we go in a certain place, then we can drop our standards and it doesn't really matter. Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, that's not consistent with the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're in a place where suppose you're going to get on an exercise bike. Wonderful. Enjoy your ride. But you're still a Christian when you do so. And you're still in a public place where your testimony... Is everybody okay? Wait a minute. There was a time years ago when we wanted the preacher to challenge us and take us toe-to-toe with the Word of God. And the reality of what's happened is we have shifted where we stand and what we appreciate about the Word of God. Unless I've missed something, the Bible is still true and the Bible is still the authority. I'm amazed that some people would say, well, preacher, you'd never find me going into a strip club or to a bar. I'd never be in one of those places. And that may be true, but you'll take yourself there at a theater or you'll take yourself there in front of a television screen. You say, well, preacher, you'd never find me being one of these people who would stand in line for a long time at some of these wicked concerts listening to these people sing. And that may be true, but you'll listen to the same stuff in your car. Wait a minute. If I be true and you're one person one way and another person another way, do you know what that makes you? A hypocrite, an imposter, a phony. Now, I know we don't like that. You say, well, I only came tonight for the free nachos after church. I know that that's not what society likes, but wait a minute. I'm trying to say, according to the Scripture, your persuasion of your faith ought to always be the same. Because everywhere you go, we are to be followers of Him walking in the light. Letter D is the last one. Why am I persuaded? Why should I even care about separation? Does it really even matter? Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 21 says, meddle not with them that are given to change. You will help yourself tremendously if you'll get a grasp on this statement. Christianity is not about keeping up with the world. Never has been. And watch now. Many churches and many Christians, yea, even some who are our friends, are moving in a progressive path. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a rich, fundamental Baptist heritage. And I'm not ashamed of that. And you ought not be either. But today, many are moving away from separation to an ecumenical style of ministry. We're moving away from preaching to teaching, where you come in and you have a few little ditties and everybody feels good and the preacher pats you on the hand and you feel so much better when you leave because everything's just wonderful and the preacher promised you that you're going to get cherries and ice cream all week long. Praise the Lord. And we've moved away from singing hymns to rhythms. We've moved away from standards. We've gotten rid of the King James Bible. Soul winning has been replaced with surveying. Watch now. What has happened? I can promise you that in every instance, we have moved and not the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" What a great verse. He then said, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Do you realize that Jesus made it clear there's always going to be people that don't act like you? There's always going to be people that don't talk like you. There's always going to be people that don't dress like you. There's always going to be people that go a different direction than you because the world is not to keep in step, or the church is not to keep in step with the world. Why should I change to be like them? What has persuaded me? And how sad it is that we have spent so much time today trying to explain the, well, God didn't really mean that. It's the 21st century, and God didn't really apply it that way. Ladies and gentlemen, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6 is still in the Bible. I am the Lord, I change not. It's still there. 720 times the Bible says that God is holy. I'm supposed to believe every word of it. Now, that may make me a fanatic. You may look at me and say, "Well, preacher, you're just kind of one of those guys that goes a little bit too far with it." Fine. But I want to err on the side of trying to abide by as much of the Bible as I possibly can. And by the way, what was right then is still right today. God is still the same. Salvation is still free. Doctrine does not change. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Boundaries are still in possession and ought to be there. And progressive religion and progressive philosophy and progressive practice is something that the world has propagated, not the Bible. And we are not to be a part of it. Douglas MacArthur said, "Victory is the result of orders being obeyed rather than discussed." I'm told that in the military many years ago, there was an unwritten code that said, "Continue at the last command until you get new orders." And if you didn't get new orders, you stay at your post and you hold down the fort and you continue to fight that fight until you get new orders. I got a newsflash, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that you and I are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. And last time I checked, the orders have not changed. And until we get new orders, we're to stay by the stuff. And we're to stay in the fight. And we're to keep on marching on. And it doesn't matter what age you are or what decade you live in. The Bible does not change. And the reality is that in our churches today, some folks who are 50 and 60 and some folks who are 17, they've moved away from what they've been taught. They've moved away from where the Bible stands. They've moved away from what the Word of God has taught. And I want to say to you tonight, as the Scripture instructs us, and as the Holy Spirit challenges us, it's our job to heed the Word of God. Maybe tonight there are some who have kept a distance from separation. You may not like it or not, but that means that you're closer to compromising with the world. And I am persuaded, not by the fact that you're in this church, not by the fact that my parents took me to church, I am persuaded not by the fact that God's called me to pastor, I am persuaded by the Word of God because I belong to Him. And I'm to be a follower, and He told me to walk in the light. I'm wondering tonight if there are some who would be persuaded to stand where the Bible still stands. Lord, thank you for the challenge and the truth that is there. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to be separate.